It was good. But we live in a complex world, and we've heard that this morning. And the title of my message this morning is What's the Problem? Because as you look around the world today, a lot of us just walk around scratching our heads wondering what's going on. Part of the problem is that the majority of people around us in the world live according to subjective truth. So you've got so many voices vying for attention, so many voices to be heard that speak with authority on whatever their personal ideology is, because we don't have an understanding or a comprehension of absolute truth. So my question to you this morning is, where do you get your bearings? What is your internal compass? Where do you get your sense of right or wrong? What is it that drives you? What is it that centers you in life? Because we live in a complex and at times incredibly confusing world. If I can put it in these terms this morning, what is your governing force? What is your governing force? John 14 and 15, this is Jesus' words in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed, talking to his best mates, the disciples. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him," which means the world doesn't know what we're talking about. It seems like nonsense to them. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And Jesus is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this was poured out on the day of Pentecost, not long after this event, where the Holy Spirit would come and indwell the life of the believer. That from that moment on, that those who confess Christ, those who surrender to Christ as Lord, would be filled. And that's the promise, filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a really nice thing for Jesus to promise. But why do we need him? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? What's this all about? Paul's writing to a church in a place called Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and 1. He says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Just keep that in mind. Whenever you go to the doctor, you want to know that the doctor knows what he's doing, and that whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that's ailing you, that he actually gives a correct diagnosis of the issue. Because if the doctor can give a correct diagnosis of what's wrong with you, the chances are that he will prescribe a remedy that is the right remedy for whatever it is that is ailing you. So if the diagnosis is right, you've got a good chance of the treatment being right. But if the diagnosis is wrong, the treatment will be wrong. The remedy will be wrong. And again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that there is something wrong in the world. And you don't have to be smart to know, actually, when I look at myself, there's something wrong with me. So what's our problem? What's our diagnosis? Well, Paul actually says something really, really interesting when he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "As for you, you were dead." Now, that's a peculiar diagnosis. "As for you, you were dead." If you ran into a stranger on the street and said, "Excuse me, are you dead?" They would give you a really, really strange look. And yet this is Paul's diagnosis. It's not just Paul who said that. Jesus actually said this as well. He said to a group of men on one occasion, he says, "I come that you might have life." And they might have looked at him and said, "What on earth are you talking about? We're standing right in front of you. We're living, we're breathing, we are living human beings. What do you mean you come that I might have life?" Paul said on another occasion, 1 Timothy 5 and 6, "She who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." How is it possible to be dead even while you live?
I understand why people find the Bible a little bit difficult to understand at times when you come across statements like this, but let's unpack it. You see, one of the things that we learn from the Bible is that we are made up essentially of three parts. Now, bear with me on my massive oversimplification, but we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body goes without saying. That's the part of us that we're probably most aware of because it's the thing that we look at when we wake up and look in the mirror. It's the thing that we occasionally exercise. It's the thing that we feed. It's the thing that we put to bed at night. And that's our body. We're very much aware of our body. There's another element of us, which is our soul. And if you like, that's the inner person. The soul comprises, you know, that sense of self. It is the mind, the emotion, the emotions that feel, the will that decides. It's that inner person. And one of our chief aims in life is keeping our body and our soul together. And that's why we don't walk in front of speeding trains, because they have the effect of separating the two. And it's not a good exercise. But in addition to the body, in addition to the inner person, the soul, we also have a spirit. And this spirit is something that most people probably acknowledge, but it's the part of us that we are least aware, and it's the part that we probably pay least attention to. But the spirit is the part of us that actually prompts some inner, deeper, more philosophical questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's life all about? You know, what's the reason for being? And let me tell you that spirit, it's actually a uniquely human feature. I'll explain further, because we also understand that in the world there are three types of life that coexist. So we've got plant life, we've got animal life, and we've got human life. They're all different forms of life, but they're incredibly different. A plant consists of just a body. It's alive, but it's just a body. It doesn't have a soul. It's just a body. Most sane people don't have conversations with trees. So although a plant is alive, although a tree is alive, it's just a body. On the other hand, an animal has a body and a soul. In fact, the Hebrew word for animal... the Hebrew word for soul is the same as the word for animal life. So an animal has a soul, which means it's, you can give a dog, for example, commands. Shake and it'll shake. Roll over, it'll roll over. Play dead, it'll play dead. Animals have emotions. I don't know. Where are all the dog people here this morning? Yeah, we've got a cavoodle. And it is the most emotionally needy dog in the world. It is unbelievable. And there's no question that animals express emotion. They have capacity. It is limited, but they have capacity. But what makes human beings different is that in addition to a body and in addition to a soul, we have the capacity to reach out beyond ourselves and ask those deeper questions. Animals don't have that capacity. A dog doesn't sit under a tree contemplating the meaning of life. A dog doesn't say, I wonder where I came from. I wonder what's out there. You don't find a cat jumping off a bridge because it's lost its meaning and purpose in life. Cats do not have meaning and purpose in life. Unless you're a cat lover, and of course they do. They're beautiful things. But listen, in regards to animals, it's not a question of intelligence. It's a question of capacity.
Human beings were created with the spiritual capacity to reach out and to connect with and to know their creator, to know God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the heart of man. That means in the heart of every human being, no matter who you are, no matter who you meet, you can be sure that they have deep down within them nagging questions about who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is life all about? But there's a problem, because when the Apostle Paul says you are dead, he's not talking about the body, he's talking about the spirit. And when God first created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he said you can do anything you like except for one thing. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do that, that day you die. Now, most of us perhaps this morning are familiar with the story. They ate, they disobeyed God. Did they fall over dead? No, they didn't. They lived for many, many years. So what did God mean, the day you do that, that day you die? He wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. Ephesians 4:18, Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And that day, we became separated from the life of God. We remained physically alive. We had the capacity of soul, but we were spiritually dead. And that's the condition, friends, into which every single human being is born. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. It's an hereditary condition. You and I were born dysfunctional. Yes, we are physically alive. Yes, we have the capacity of soul, but we are spiritually dead. And that is the basic diagnosis of the human condition. And that is the problem. That's why our world is in a mess. Because as a consequence of being spiritually dead, again, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul is telling us that as a result of being dead, the consequences are that we've become disobedient. Simply meaning we are incapable of living the way that we are supposed to live. And here's my whole point this morning. What is your governing force? Because when God created those three types of life, plant life, animal life, and human life, he put within them a governing force that allows each of them to function properly. So when God created plants, we're told in Genesis chapter 8, he also created seasons. Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Because in order for plant life to function, we need seasons. When God created the animal world, he put within the animal, it's kind of like this pre-programmed computer chip that tells them how to behave, and we call it instinct. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And can I tell you, if you want evidence of the reality of a God who is the creator, all you've got to do is do a study of the plant and animal world. It'll blow your mind. Now, I've got a good mate who's a beekeeper. I could listen to him for hours on the behavior of bees, of how they organize, of how they colonize. It's just absolutely fascinating. I come away just going, God is. It's fascinating. None of this, friends, is the result of an accident. But here's what Jeremiah says. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush
observe the time of their migration. Listen to this. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Jeremiah is saying that the birds observe their governing force, but human beings don't. My people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Because when God created human beings, he put into each human being a governing force. So if you had observed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they disobeyed God, they perfectly reflected the character of God because they were in perfect relationship with God. There was nothing that separated them from God. The Spirit of God was within them. But the moment they sinned, it brought upon mankind this curse of separation from God. Something went wrong. Now let me ask you a question. What would happen if plants lost their governing force? What would happen if seasons stopped? Well, we have a really, really good example of that in the recent droughts in Western New South Wales and Queensland. If the seasons don't behave the way they should, plant life dies. Without seasons, without the governing force within plant life, it's over. What would happen if a migrating bird or a migrating whale got halfway through their migration and lost their instinct? They would be lost. If animals lost their instinct, animal life would not be perpetuated. So what do you think then would happen to a human being who loses God? If you want the answer to that, just buy a newspaper or turn on the news. And you will see the evidence of mankind who has lost their governing force. And you see it in the deceit, you see it in the conflict, you see it in the abuse that goes on. Friends, sin is not the cause of our problem. Sin is the result of our problem. The problem is we're dead. And as a result of being dead, we're disobedient. Kerry and I have 5 beautiful kids. And you know that when a newborn baby, you see that newborn baby and you just go, this baby is absolutely perfect in every way. But it doesn't take too long to realize that those kids are just as corrupt as my wife. Is this online? Does this go online? Okay. It doesn't take too long to realize, edit, that these kids are just as corrupt as I am. Friends, it's not that you sin and that's what separates you from God. It's not that you sin and that's why you die. You're actually born dysfunctional. You're born disconnected from God. Somebody once said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And it's an important distinction. So the diagnosis of our condition is that we are spiritually dead. So what's the solution? Paul goes on and says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. How good is that? How good is that? Yeah. By the grace of God, the punishment that my sins deserved was passed on to a substitute. And that's why Jesus went to the cross in obedience to the will of his Father. To take the punishment that you and I deserve, that we might be reinstated to a right relationship with God, where his governing force can then be restated to us. That God, by his Holy Spirit, can come and occupy our lives once more. And then we suddenly begin to discover that life makes sense. Then we suddenly begin to discover that my life is not some kind of cosmic accident, but rather my life is deliberate and intentional, that my God breathed life into this body for a specific purpose. And that's where you find purpose. That's where you find meaning. That's where you discover how life begins to make sense. And guys, you will never know the full impact of the cross of Christ until you recognize that it's your cross. Romans 6 and 6, for we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Which means when God looks at the cross, he says, everything that Peter Shirley deserves has been paid for in full. And you can insert your own name. Everything that you deserve has been paid for in full. My sin has been paid for by the one who had no sin of his own for which he could die. And he took our place. Again, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I'm going to invite the team to come back. And he says, and I love the wording, and it's important that we note the word. He doesn't say you've been made alive because of Christ. He says you've been made alive in Christ. In Christ. He puts Christ into us by the Holy Spirit, that governing force. That, friends, is the only thing that can make us alive. Friends, there is only one remedy for death, and it is life. 1 John 5 and 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, you are alive, yes, because of Jesus. But more than that, you are alive in Jesus. I'm in him, he is in me. And all you've got to do is reach out to him this morning. I'm just going to invite every person, just every head bow, every eye closed, both here and down the valley. Friends, every single one of us has this diagnosis that we're spiritually dead. And you know in your heart right now where you stand with God. Again, John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I pray that you would not stay in that place of spiritual separation. Don't be like a plant who's lost its seasons or an animal who's lost its instinct. It's time to turn back to our Creator God, that He can fill us once more with that governing force. That it is his Holy Spirit, that we live every day, but uncertain. We don't live every day in a state of confusion, a state of wandering, a state of wondering, a state of just trying to make sense of things ourselves. But that we say, God, fill my life with you. That you become my governing force, that you're the one who makes life make sense. And you can take the first step towards that today. Because it's not an event, it's a journey. Every day discovering more of God. Every day being reformed, being transformed and being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Every day coming alive in Jesus. But it does start with a decision. It does start with the first step on that journey. And this morning, I invite you to take that step. To say, you know what, God, I am lost without you. I do sense that something is missing and I just need that sense of true north. I need an internal compass. I need to know right from wrong. I need to know how to navigate this world and with all the voices that compete for my attention. I just don't know who to believe. Friends, you can reach out to God, whoever you are this morning. Know that he loves you. He accepts you just the way you are. not because you've got it all together, but because Jesus went to the cross even while you were a sinner, far from Him. So that you can just make a simple decision this morning to say, God, I'm just going to start the first step. The first step of that journey of discovering who you are. But it takes a decision. It takes an honest admission to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I open up my heart to you. I invite your Holy Spirit to come and be my governing force. The Bible says the old has gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Would you begin that journey today? And right where you're sitting, I just want to pray for you. But would you just, while every head is bowed and while every eye is closed, if what I'm saying right now is resonating in your heart and you're ready to begin this journey, would you just be bold enough just to raise your hand right where you're sitting? I'll see it. You can put it back down again. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. So good. Awesome. Father, I thank you. There are people this morning making the bravest, boldest, most honest admission that says, I'm lost without God. I acknowledge my state of being spiritually dead. And now I'm reaching out because of what Jesus has done on the cross for me, reaching out for new life. And I'm just going to pray this prayer, and you can just make this prayer your own. There's no magic in these words, but it is that first step, just an admission. The Bible says if you confess the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. If you turn from your old life to new life, you'll discover it in Him. So for those who have raised their hand this morning, just agree with these words. Jesus, I come to you today and I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your life. I invite your Holy Spirit, that governing force, to flood me, to overflow me, that as I look to you, life would begin to make sense again. Thank you, Jesus, that you hung and died on that cross for me, for my sin, for everything that has separated me from God. I was once spiritually dead, and right now, I'm discovering new life. I'm becoming spiritually alive. As I say yes to Jesus. And Jesus, right now, I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for those that are praying this prayer right now, I just ask that you would make yourself so real to them, that they would sense you in a way they never have before. They would know you in a way they never have before. Father, would you just wrap your arms around them, Lord God? May they realize that they are your son, your daughter, your heir. Thank you, God. I thank you, Father, that new life has begun this morning. Father, I thank you for your gift of eternal life, which begins right now. That promise that when this life is over, I will go to that place prepared for me, a place of beauty and perfection. And I'll spend the rest of eternity in the presence of my God. I receive that gift with a grateful heart, signed, sealed, and delivered. And God, by your Holy Spirit, your governing force, help me to live every moment of my life from this day on, discovering your will, discovering your purpose for the life that you have blessed me with. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wonderful. Let's give God a huge round of applause.
Pastor Dave, would you come and give further instruction if people need to connect? I'm sure you've got some great leaders. Hey, listen, I'm a visitor to this church, and maybe you're a visitor to this church this morning. I do know Dave and Alex well. And can I tell you, in this day and age, this is a safe place. This is a great church. If you don't have a church home, if you've been invited by a friend or just happened to be here this morning, I don't believe in coincidence. God has directed you here this morning. This is a safe place. And that's not a paid endorsement. I know the heart of the leaders here. And it's a heart of integrity, a heart after God. And this is a safe place for you, your family, and your kids. God bless you.